Well, thank you, Josh, for leading us in song, and thank each of you for being here tonight as we've gathered to study the Bible. As you can already see on the slide behind me, we're talking about leadership this weekend, challenges of leadership, and we have six lessons that we will present in this very brief series. Tomorrow morning at 9:30, we'll be talking about the ladder of leadership and asking the question, what is it that really constitutes leadership? And I trust that you'll be here for that lesson. It will be a benefit to you. And we have, of course, three lessons that we're going to do on Sunday. Also, tomorrow morning, I believe in the second service tomorrow, we have a second lesson on leadership in the morning. And let me give you my title for that. And we have styled that Leadership in the Most Unlikely Places. And we're going to be focusing on one man in the Old Testament that you would have never counted to be a leader. And yet he was one of the great leaders in the Old Testament story. So I hope you'll be here for both of those lessons. We'll say more tomorrow about the Sunday lessons that are upcoming. But as we begin tonight, I want to begin by simply saying that one of the keys to success in a local congregation is in having good shepherds leading the congregation. And I'm looking at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, believing that he will see them never again. And so he gives them particular and pointed words of warning that will help them as they continue in their work as shepherds of the flock of God in that place. He says to them in verse 28, this is Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Watch, he says. "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." I believe that in these verses we have some critical points that elders need to observe, those who shepherd the flock of God, that they need to observe that will produce success. Not only the idea of being watchful, but in this last verse, the apostle said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Shepherds in the flock of God must operate by the word of God's grace. God expects these leaders to be men of high character, to be men of sound moral and spiritual fiber. But what is true of leaders in the church is really true of leaders for God's people, maybe wherever they may be. In the home, God expects leaders, dads in particular, to be people of strong moral and spiritual fiber. In the workplace, or in parenting your children, or in the community, wherever you are as a Christian. And this is not just about men. It's about all of us. All of us need to be people who are watchful, people who trust in the Word of God. It was John Maxwell who said this. He said, "Everything rises or falls based on leadership." I'll say more about that in tomorrow morning's first lesson. Everything rises or falls based on leadership. One of the reasons that the Church of Christ here in Humble has done well is because of its leadership. There are churches in Southeast Texas that I'm familiar with, 4, 5, 6 churches that when I moved to Southeast Texas 42 years ago, they seem to be doing well, prospering. And so many of those churches now have closed their doors. And in every case, I think we can point to leadership. Leadership did not look to the future. Leadership did not do what needed to be done even in the present. Everything rises or falls based on leadership. And there is a critical need for leadership in the church. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The critical need, not just for leadership, but the critical need for the right kind of leadership. Whatever your leadership role might be, maybe you're a song leader. Maybe you're a deacon in this congregation. Maybe you're a teacher, a Bible class teacher, or maybe you teach home Bible studies. And there are other leadership roles, which we'll talk about tomorrow morning. But whatever your leadership role might be, you must have the right character and the right heart in order to be what God wants you to be. And I'm going to emphasize that throughout this series. Leadership is about being what God wants you to be. Now, there's a man in the Bible who was not a shepherd in the Lord's church. He was not an elder. In fact, he wasn't even part of the New Testament church. And yet he demonstrated that he could fill and fulfill that critical role of leadership. He had the kind of character that a leader needs. He was a father. And as a father, he serves as a model for those who would shepherd the church of God. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It speaks of those who rule well their own houses that they might take care of the church of God. And what I'm going to say to you is that we're going to learn some lessons from this man in the Old Testament. Lessons that we can apply to our lives, whether we're song leaders, deacons, or shepherds in the New Testament church. I'm talking about Joshua. We think of Joshua, oh, what a great military leader he was. But unbeknown to many people is that he was a great family man. Did you know that? Joshua was a great family man. And we're going to begin our study of Joshua. Let's go the other direction on that. There we go. Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, 14 and 15. Joshua is right at the end of his life. He's 110 years old, I believe. And he has led Israel for these many years as he led them into the promised land, taking over after the death of Moses. And Joshua reminds the people in chapter 23 of how God has blessed these people and how that the Israelites have been brought into the land. And he gives them this little warning in chapter 23 in verse 6 when he says, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." He said, don't deviate from what Moses has given you. You've been given the law. Stay with it. And he goes on to talk about consequence. If you turn from this, there are consequences. As you go into chapter 24, he talks about all that God has done for the people of Israel. How he goes all the way back to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and talks about their sojourn in Egypt and that how God has brought them out of Egypt and has now brought them into the land of the Amorites. These Gentile nations, the Canaanite nations, have been run out of the land. And now Joshua says these significant words in verses 20, in chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." You see, they had experienced all kinds of idolatry in Egypt. They'd seen all the gods of Egypt, but they had also seen the God of heaven defeat the gods of Egypt and bring them out of that land and now into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham. And whatever might remain, the vestiges of those gods, whether in idols that were in their homes or idolatry that was yet in their mind, Joshua says, put those gods away. And then in 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And this was a choice that Israel had to make as a people. But it was also a personal choice that every Israelite had to make. He had to choose whether or not he will serve the Lord or whether it would be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You've seen these Egyptian gods. Put those away. But now you're in the land of the Amorites. Don't change the Egyptian gods for the Amorite gods. choose to serve the Lord, but you have to make that choice. But then in the end of 15, he says, "But as for me and my house," here's our choice. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, this last statement of Joshua in this text shows his determination to lead his family in the right way. I told you, he was more than a military man. He was a family man. And there are lessons for leaders today to be learned from Joshua. There are five lessons for fathers. I'm going to talk about dads first before I talk about elders and other leaders in the church. There are five lessons for fathers from Joshua, and the first of those lessons is concern about danger. Joshua expresses his concern in this text. He says the problem is one of idolatry. You've got the idols of Egypt, you've got the idols of the Amorites. Put whatever idols you've got, put them away. This was the danger that Israel faced. I will tell you, my friend, God's leader today has the same concern whether he's leading the nation, whether he's leading his family, whether he is leading the church. But I'm speaking particularly right now to dads. And dads have got to be concerned about danger in their own family. I have two children, and now six grandchildren. Two grandchildren that were adopted last year from Bulgaria. Those boys are now turning, they're already 17 and almost 18. My daughter, Jennifer, she and her husband adopted those from Bulgaria. You know, when I was young, I worried about my kids. I was concerned about them. Will they grow up to obey God? And in process of time, they did. They were baptized. How will they marry? Who will they marry? Because who they marry, that's a concern for a dad. It's a spiritual concern because a spouse can lead your child away. And so you need to be concerned about the danger that your child may face as he grows up. But it's not just in getting married, but it's who they hang out with in junior high and high school. You know, if your kid is in school 6 or 7 hours a day, you put that together, that's 30 plus hours a week. That school may have more influence on your children than you do. At least they're spending more time with your children. So you've got to be concerned about what they're being taught in school. And I'll tell you, a lot of what's being taught in school today is not fit for your children. Your children are special to you. They were given to you, according to Psalm 127, they were given to you as a heritage of the Lord, a blessing from God. But you raise your children, you get them through school. They meet that special person that they're going to marry, and that person too is a Christian, and what a blessing that is. But you think, oh, now I can breathe. My kids are doing well. They've married Christians and they're faithful to the Lord. But you know what happens then? Dads, it starts all over again because your children are going to have babies. And you start to worry about those grandkids. How are they going to grow up? What's going to happen to them? You see, a dad needs to be concerned about the dangers that his child faces in today's culture. The indoctrination they get in the media, the indoctrination they get at school, the indoctrination they get in movies, the indoctrination they get from their friends, the indoctrination they get from the news, and it can just be overwhelming sometimes. You need to be concerned about danger, Dad. And you need to have the mindset of Joshua that you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to trust in God as you raise your kids. So that's one of the things that we see in Joshua. He warned the Israelites about the dangers that they faced. But there's a second lesson for fathers from Joshua. And that's courage to think for himself. Did you know that the world looks with disfavor upon a man who thinks for himself? I will tell you, the world doesn't like you. Education doesn't like you if you think for yourself as a father. The news media doesn't like you because what they want to do is they want to indoctrinate not just you, but they want to indoctrinate your kids. And you'll hear people from time to time saying, you know, parents need to leave the decisions, spiritual decisions, up to their kids. And I recognize there's a sense in which we do leave spiritual decisions up to our kids. You know, we can only take our children so far. We study the Bible with them. We teach them God's principles. We show them God's way in the way that we live our lives because we want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But the world doesn't like you for that if that's what you're trying to do. Because they say, well, you're just trying to push your religion on your kids. You should leave them alone. I will tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The world will not leave your kids alone. You're fighting a battle with your kids every day. A battle for their souls. Education, the media, entertainment, music, movies, whatever you want to say. The world is seeking to indoctrinate your kids. They want your kids to turn out just like them. And so you've got a battle on your hands. Listen, this guy Joshua, he's got the courage to think for himself. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a man who's got his mind made up, and he's not going to let what is going on around him take over his family and guide and lead his family. Yeah, there was idolatry in the land. And yeah, some of the Israelites, they gave themselves over to idolatry. But not Joshua. He takes a stand. You've got to love that man for that stand that he takes. He's got the courage to think for himself. And Dad, you've got to have that courage too. And if you don't have the courage to think for yourself and try to lead your kids in the right way, you will lose your kids. And they will lose their souls. And so we've got to be firm in that, militant, take a hard-line stand. Third lesson for fathers from Joshua is the conviction to stand alone. Joshua had the courage to march to the beat of a different drummer. He didn't march to the beat of idolatry. He was a godly father. And a godly father has to do that. He has to have the courage to stand alone. He, in effect, is saying, I don't know what the rest of y'all are going to do, but I'm going to tell you about me and my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. No one else may serve God, but we're going to do that. And of course, others would serve God. And this man serves as an example for every dad in Israel. And I will tell you, dads, we've got dads all over this auditorium tonight. Every one of you needs to serve as an example in your community. Serve as an example in this church. And sometimes that means you will have to stand alone. Joshua, a godly father, he not only exercises authority in his home, but he does so in the fear of God. No matter what others do, he has the courage to stand alone, but he's not independent. Not independent of God's influence. He's going to be guided by God in his conviction to stand alone. This man has the commitment to influence others. He's got a commitment to influence his family. Joshua took responsibility for what others would do for their lives. I will tell you, good fathers do not let their kids run without direction. I told you the world would like to influence your kids. I remember the very first funeral sermon I ever did was 48 years ago. It was 1972. It was Noblesville, Indiana. And let me tell you how that funeral sermon came out. It wasn't a member of the church. It was an 18-year-old boy. And then the way I got involved in it, we had at the 4-H fair there in Hamilton County, in north central Indiana, we had a little booth signing up people for a Bible correspondence course. And there was a 12-year-old girl who came along and she said she wanted the correspondence course. And it was a short course, only 4 simple lessons, but it taught a whole lot to the kids or to the adults who took it. And so we gave her the first lesson, and a self-addressed stamped envelope. Do the first lesson. Send it back to us. We will grade it. Then we'll send you the second lesson. Of course, a lot of people took that first lesson and never followed through. But this little girl did. And after four lessons, just a few weeks later, after she finished the fourth lesson, I called her home and told her mom that I had a certificate of completion that I wanted to give to their daughter. And she said, fine, come on out tomorrow afternoon. And so I went out tomorrow afternoon. And of course, the goal of having the correspondence course and the goal of going out to the house is to try to set up a home study, not just with a little girl, but she's got an older brother. She's got a mom and dad in the home. And that's what I tried to do on that afternoon. But it didn't go well. And the dad said, it's okay that she took this correspondence course, but no more. That's enough. I am not going to push religion on my kids. I'm not going to shove the Bible down their throats. And so I didn't get to follow up anymore. I didn't have any more studies. You know, the Bible correspondence course, that was it. But about 3 weeks later, I got a call from the mortuary there in Noblesville, saying there's an 18-year-old boy being killed on a motorcycle. A preacher ran a stop sign and hit this boy and was killed instantly. You're calling me? Why? Because you're the only preacher they know. And I'll tell you, it brings tears to my eye this very night. Here was a dad who was not committed to influencing his kids. Here was an 18-year-old boy who just left this world to meet his Maker and knew nothing about the Lord Jesus. A sad, sad story. And I will tell you, I never saw a dad weep more over a casket. It was a closed casket service for obvious reasons. He'd been hit at some speed on a motorcycle, hit by a car. But that dad wept and wept and wept. That's a story of a dad who was not committed to influencing his kids. And it breaks my heart to tell that story. This man, Joshua, was committed to influencing others, and he had the confidence to speak for others. He speaks for his family. When he says, as for me and my house, house is a reference to his family, we will serve the Lord. I want to tell you, Joshua is not a boaster. I don't believe that. I think it's a humble statement of commitment and determination that as far as this man can influence his family for good, he's going to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we must learn to express confidence in our family, in our children. Raising kids with this thought in mind, you've been given to your mom and dad as a blessing from God. And God has charged me with raising you in the nurture and admonition of Jesus. And I will do my best, sometimes failing maybe, but I will do my best to raise you in that way. And I believe that you're special. You're special to this family. And every human being is special to God, different from all the rest of the creation. You're much more than just an animal. You're a person born into this world with a living soul. And my job is to raise you for God. And I want to tell you that I believe you're going to do right in life. I believe you're going to be a success, that I'm raising you to be a servant of God, and I believe that's what you're going to turn out to be. Can we say with absolute certainty what our kids will do, that they will turn out well? No. But I will tell you this, we can expect them to serve the Lord, and that's what Joshua did. I hope you have that kind of disposition with your kids. And I hope you talk to your kids and tell them that they're special to you and that they're, like all children, they're special to God. That human beings are special to God. and that God expects those children to serve Him. Those are just some thoughts from Joshua as a family man. But our lesson is not just about Joshua tonight. I want to talk about leaders in the church and five lessons for leaders in the church, particularly those who shepherd the church. You see, qualities that make for good dads make for good bishops in the church. At least they can make for good bishops. I'm turning to the book of 1 Timothy. I referenced part of this verse a while ago, but I'm looking at it in particular right now in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verses 4 and 5, it speaks of how this man, who would be a bishop in the church, bishop, shepherd, pastor, elder, it says he must be one who rules his own house well. He rules well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so here, the character that a man exhibits in his own family prepares him to lead God's house. Now, I'm going to make 5 points, and as you can already see, it's going to be the same 5 points that we just made about Joshua. But I want to say this, that this is not just about elders in the church. These 5 things are needed by every Christian. These things we saw in Joshua need to be in you, whether you're a young person seated here on the front row, whether you're a middle-aged lady over here or a young man over here, whoever you may be, these things would apply to you. So, let's talk about them. Let's talk about concern about danger. The leader in the church is not merely concerned with physical things, but about spiritual things. What were the dangers? The dangers, well, back in Joshua's time, the danger was idolatry. And listen, idolatry was a problem to some degree in the New Testament period also. These elders in the New Testament church had to guard the church against the Judaizing teachers, against pagan influences, against the Gnostic heresies. In Acts chapter 20, we read the text in the opening of our lesson. Let's look at it again. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to see what Paul said to these men. When he talked about these shepherds of the church, what he told them to do, he said, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. This is Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The idea of shepherding, taking care of the sheep, feeding the sheep, tending the sheep. Why? He says, because I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So you're going to have these people who come in from the outside to tear the flock apart. Also from among your own selves, inside the church, there will be men who will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, my, look at the problems that these men are potentially facing. What are they supposed to do? Well, that brings you to the next verse. He says, therefore, watch. Be alert. Be on guard. That's the idea. Watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You watch. And you watch according to the Word of God. You study the Word of God and you teach the Word of God. You shepherd the flock of God with the Word of God. Over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where it's talking again about the men who would shepherd the church of God. Listen to this short text in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. As he speaks of these men and their qualifications to be bishops, he says in verse 9, holding fast the Word which he has been taught. Paul keeps going back to that word which they've been taught, holding fast to that word, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There are going to be people who contradict this word. And so by sound doctrine, the shepherd has got to be ready to answer them and to silence those who would teach against the Word of God. And I want to tell you, there are countless modern dangers that elders must be on guard against. The devil has never quit making his assaults on God's people. watching, being on guard, on alert. That's the shepherd's first responsibility. Do you know what the most common prayer is that is prayed for elders in a church? Listen, I've heard it from the West Coast to the East Coast. I've heard it North and South. When it comes time to take up that collection and someone says a prayer, Lord, bless our elders to make good decisions about how to use this money. Well, listen, elders sometimes have to make decisions, and they have to make money decisions, and we want them to make good decisions. But I'll tell you the prayer that needs to be prayed. Bless our elders to be wise, to trust in God's Word, and to stand firm on the Word of God, to be on the alert, to guard the church against those who would come in from the outside to destroy, that they may be watchful for those inside who would rise up with harmful teaching and practices. You see, ladies and gentlemen, elders, yeah, they have to make decisions sometimes. But decision making is not the main thing they do. They need to be on the alert to false doctrine, to ungodly conduct, because those things can only harm the church. They need to be alert and watchful. Shepherds in the church of God today need to be concerned about danger. But in doing that, they also need to have the courage. A man who would be a shepherd, a leader in the church of God, has to have the courage to think independently. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but your elders, your five elders you have here at the Humble Church, they are under pressure. They live in the same world that you live in. They watch TV. They have TVs in their house. They get the indoctrination that comes through the news media. They hear about the cancel culture the same as you do. They hear about the politically correct language that you must use. They read the newspapers. They face the same pressure that you face to conform. And sometimes, it's not just the media out there pressuring them. Sometimes they face the pressure of family. The elders may have a meeting on Tuesday night and say, okay, here's the direction the church needs to go. Here's what we need to do, our planning for next year and the year beyond. Here's what we need to do. One of the elders goes home. He tells his wife and three kids, here's our plan. We're looking forward. What are you talking about? No way this church is going to do that, says his wife. The kids fuss at their dad because of the decision that's been made. And he goes back with his tail between his legs and says, well, you know, we really ought not to do that. We can't do that. He'd rather face three other elders than face his wife and children who are bucking up against him. Elders are under pressure. I hope no one in an elder's family here ever puts an elder under that kind of pressure, but it happens. I have seen it. Then there are elders who are under pressure from preachers. And they become a puppet to preachers. The preachers pull all their strings. An elder who allows a preacher to control him is unworthy to be an elder. Yet at the same time, he cannot be self-willed. That's one of the requirements to be that. Elders are sometimes under pressure from other churches. I want to tell you, we're talking about a man who has the courage to think for himself. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had that kind of courage. And shepherds today need that same thing. And sometimes, churches, elders find themselves under pressure from other churches. Oh, it may be unspoken, but oh, if we decide that we're going to move our Bible classes from Wednesday to Tuesday and then we're going to have a Friday Bible class, what will other churches think of us if we do something radical like that? What will other churches think? You know, the question that needs to be asked in that case is, what will God think? Because we've got to operate by God's authority. And we need to ask ourselves, not what other churches may say, but is this thing right or wrong? Is it God's will or is it not God's will? The Lord's authority must rule those who oversee God's flock. Yes, courage to think for himself, but not courage to think apart from God. And then this, for leaders in the church, the conviction to stand alone. I will tell you, my brothers and sisters, God's leader concedes matters of judgment. And there are so many things in the church that are matters of judgment. We're going to paint the walls. Do we paint them yellow or do we paint them white or do we paint them green? Matters of judgment. Do we start our Sunday morning services at 9 or at 10 or at 9:30? Matters of judgment. Someone says, well, we're going to invite Brother so-and-so back for our spring meeting. Well, he preaches too long. I don't like him. Matters of judgment. And there are some areas there. Some areas there where elders can concede in matters of judgment. But I will tell you this, to the flock of God, you need to concede to the elders' judgment because they have wisdom by virtue of their study, their experience, their maturity. They ought to be able to make decisions in matters of judgment, and the congregation needs to go along with them on that. And we'll talk more about that in an upcoming lesson. On matters of judgment, that's not a place to take a stand, but I will tell you, the elder has no right to compromise what God has said. When it comes to what God has said, what God has declared in His Word, when things become matters of faith, elders have to have conviction to stand and stand alone. Someone says, but some of the people in the congregation may not like our decision. If it's consistent with the will of God, if it's a matter of faith, you have no right to change. A church is not a democracy. The church is a kingdom. In a democracy, the power comes from beneath, from the people upward. But in a kingdom, the power comes from the top down. It is from above. In matters of right and wrong, the voice that is listened to is the voice of God. I'm reminded of what the apostle said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Again, we go back to that passage one more time where the apostle was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit is made your overseers, that shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is not some fly-by-night kind of thing that just sort of happened. This was the plan of God to establish the church and even to establish local congregations. And the blood of Jesus paid for that. And so the one who shed the blood is the one who has the authority. And that's the voice that the shepherd must listen to. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4, the text says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. As elders shepherd the flock of God, they must be assertive in insisting that God's will be done. To be timid when it's time to take a stand for truth, that's no good. Lack of leadership is not humility. Shepherds need to be in the forefront, leading in what is right. They need to set the example for others. They need to teach others, and they need to lead with the conviction to stand alone. And that also means they have the commitment to influence others. God expresses what the shepherd's goal ought to be. I'm looking at the book of Ephesians, where it speaks of those who are shepherds. It speaks not only of shepherds, but of others who are teachers of the Word of God. It talks about when the Lord descended upon high, that He Himself, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, it said He Himself gave some to be apostles, those are teachers, some prophets, some evangelists, those are all teachers, and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there is the same word that is translated shepherd in other places. Now, why did He give these teaching offices? Why do we have pastors, five pastors in this congregation? Why? Look at the next verse. These offices were given for the equipping of the saints. Why equip the saints? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Why do the work of ministry? It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. A primary objective that elders must have is that of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Continues verse number 13. till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants shepherds to work within the congregation to bring the people to maturity, to make us like Christ. So that, verse number 14 says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Once again, you see that there are going to be people who are deceivers. They've got to be on guard against them. But the best thing they can do to make them prepared, the congregation, the members of the flock, the best thing they can do is to not only be on the alert, but to instruct the people so that they grow up to be mature. So that not only the shepherd recognizes the false teacher who comes in, but the people in the congregation. They're not like children tossed this way and that. But he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oh, there's so much in those six verses we have just read. And when this sort of thing happens, like the apostle says here, then you've got shepherds who are being successful in their work of shepherding. And no matter what else may be said of a church, its attendance is terrific. They're bursting the walls because they've had so many conversions. They've built a new building. The contribution has doubled over the last 2 years. All that may be of some value, but if this, from Ephesians 4, if this is not happening, something is wrong in that church. Elders are responsible to see to it that God's house is faithful to God. There must be a commitment to influence others in these things we've just read in these verses. And then finally, the confidence to speak for others. A shepherd needs to stand before the congregation and be willing to say, this congregation is going to be loyal to God. There needs to be encouragement to the congregation that you are the people of God in this place. And as a body of believers together, we are going to be loyal to God. The congregation needs to see itself as a united body of people who love God and who love one another. That will be one of the elements of our Sunday morning lesson, the first lesson on Sunday morning. You know, just as a child, every child, these young boys up here, they have an image of themselves. That image, to a great degree, has been instilled in them by their parents in the way they've raised them and in what they've taught them. Every child has an image of himself. He looks at himself and sees himself like such. So does a congregation have an image of itself. And sometimes churches need to have their faults pointed out. The constant berating of a body of believers. No good. I was holding a meeting in another city in Texas, and I won't say where it was. And it was Wednesday night, and for some reason the attendance was way off. Maybe after 3 days of Max's preaching, they said, hey, we're not going back. I don't know. But one of the elders, when it was over, got up and said, everybody sit down. Just look around, brethren. Would you just look at this poor attendance? This is awful. Look at all the empty seats. And he went on. This congregation's got to do better. Well, brother elder, you're spanking the wrong kids. They're the ones who showed up. And while the attendance was off that night, for whatever reason it might have been, they should have been encouraged because they're the ones who showed up. And maybe you say to them, hey, a lot of folks are not here tonight. I don't know why, but I'm going to call some of those folks after services. Would you do the same? Let's encourage them because we can do better, can't we? You see, encouragement rather than berating. What? Why? Why do all this? We're bringing the lesson to a close right now. Well, why talk about all these 5 points? Is it just so a church can run and run efficiently and everything be in place and everything happen like it should? No, sir. The bottom line has to do with souls. Elders, more than anything else, are in the soul business. Hebrews chapter 13. The very last chapter of the wonderful book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and in verse 17, tells the flock of God to obey those who have the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. It is a love for souls. It's a desire for souls to be in heaven. That's why elders do all this. That's why we all do all this together. That's why elders not only care about the souls who are already saved, but they care about those out there who are not yet saved. And they encourage the church to be aggressive in evangelism. Let's all seek souls. That's our lesson for tonight. I hope you're encouraged a little bit. I hope you've learned a little bit about leadership for dads in the home and leadership for shepherds. But these principles can apply to all of us.